Take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first six verses. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I want to say something about this passage before we get into it that I normally would not say on a typical Sunday. If you want to understand the Bible, you must understand Genesis chapter 3. It is that important. Genesis chapter 3, in a moment we'll look at verses 1 through 6. I remember a few years ago I was at a convention in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was checking into the hotel where I was going to be staying. There in line in front of me was this guy. He was looking at the TV that was playing in the foyer, and on the TV, it was playing the news, and like any other day, the news was bad. I mean, every report was some crime, some scandal, some calamity that had taken place, and as this man was intently watching the TV, you could see him getting more frustrated by the moment. Something really touched a nerve with him. And finally, the man just shook his head and he blurted out loud for everybody to hear, "Man, what is wrong in this world today? What went wrong?" Let's face it, we've all wanted to do that, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and figure out that there is something wrong in this world. But the question is it? What happened? The pollster George Barna once asked thousands of people, if you could ask God just one question and know that you would get an honest answer, what would that question be? And by far, the number one response was, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? In other words, what went wrong? You know, some people ask, why didn't God just create a world in which there was no evil or suffering? Guess what? He did. We've looked at the first two chapters of Genesis. We've seen everything that God made, how it was good. And God created the first man, Adam. He created the first woman, Eve. He placed them in a perfect garden where there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no death. According to the Bible, all of this came and all of creation fell when mankind rebelled against God for the very first time. The reason why we have evil and hatred and terror and suffering in the world today is because of sin. Now, we've been studying the book of Genesis last week, the end of chapter 2. We saw the final thing God made in the creation story, the creation of the first marriage. This morning in Genesis 3, we are going to look at the first sin. This is a story that many people have heard, but I greatly fear that many who have heard it do not understand it. And it is critical that we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's critical we understand it because the gospel actually hinges on it. The gospel is all about God fixing what went wrong in the garden. So if we don't know what went wrong in the garden, we may not understand the gospel either. We're going to look at Adam and Eve. We're going to look at this temptation that they faced. And as we talk about what went wrong, I want to frame this around three temptations in particular, three temptations that they faced that contributed to their fall, temptations that we are going to face in life as well. And the first temptation we see is the temptation to doubt God's word. It is the temptation to doubt God's word. Look with me at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Let me pause right here. The story introduces for us a new character, the serpent. We know that this is not just any serpent. We know that because the Bible identifies him in Revelation 20, verse 2, and calls him the ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan. God allowed the devil to have access to the garden so that Adam would be tested. Let me remind you, God gave something to Adam that he did not give to any of the animals. He gave him the opportunity to choose whether he would obey or disobey, to choose whether he would accept or reject God's authority over his life. Adam was not a robot. Adam was given a choice. Therefore, God created this tree, this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and said to him, "You shall not eat of it." And this temptation, we see, came in the form of a serpent. Now, that's interesting because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan is like an angel of light. That's interesting because I saw a lot of people this past Wednesday night dressed as the devil. None of them look like angels of light to me. I saw a lot of folks walking around, you probably did as well, with horns on their heads and a pitchfork and a pointed tail and a red cape. Well, let me tell you, the devil would love for you to think that. He is a master of deception. He is like an angel of light. It was God's mercy that God did not allow Satan to enter the garden in all of his splendor. But instead, he entered as a serpent. Let me tell you why I believe he was allowed in as a serpent. I believe it's because man was given dominion over all of the animals, including serpents. Man's job was to rule over the animals, not to take advice from them. Adam should have seen the serpent and heard this serpent speaking, and he should have said, "Wait a second, who are you to question God? You're just a serpent. Why should I listen to you?" But that's not what he said. Look at that next phrase in verse 1, speaking of the serpent. "And he said to the woman," who does Satan speak to? He speaks to Eve. This is one point where I believe many people get confused about the story. Many people talk about the story of the temptation in the garden, and the way they tell it, it's just the serpent and Eve, and there's nobody else. Adam is nowhere to be found, and so Eve is tempted, and then she eats the forbidden fruit, and then she's got to go find Adam wherever he is. Finally, she tracks him down and says, "Hey, I tried this fruit. Why don't you try it as well?" And then he eats of it. Folks, that is not how it happened. I know that because when we get to verse 6, there are two key words that are very important. The words "with her." We are told that Adam was with her. Do you understand the entire time that the serpent is talking to Eve and she is being tempted, Adam is right there. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, God gave the commandment to Adam. It was his job to take what God had passed to him and pass it on to his wife. It was his job to be the spiritual leader here. He should have stood up to the serpent. He should have said, "Well, that's not what God said." His job was to care for her and cherish her and defend her, but that's not what he did. You know what Adam did? He used her. She became his guinea pig, his experiment. I can picture Adam thinking to himself, "God told me not to eat from that tree, but I really want to. I wonder what I'll do. Wait a second, I've got an idea. I'll let Eve eat from that tree and see what happens to her. If she drops dead, then I'll know not to eat from it. But if she eats from it and she's okay, then I'll know it's okay for me to. Boy, what a great guy. Smells poisonous, honey. Why don't you try it? I mean, really? But this is what he's doing. He's with her. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The Bible makes it very clear that it was through the man that sin entered the world. Sin came to the human race by Adam, not by Eve. Sorry, guys, you don't get to blame Eve for all of the problems in the world. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. This is not on her, it's on him. He bears responsibility. By the way, there is an important lesson here for you husbands and for you fathers. Adam allowed the devil to have access to his wife. And in the heat of battle, he stood there and did not defend God's word. He was passive when he should have been active. You know, there's a lot of debate that goes on in our society these days about what is a real man. Well, Steve Lewis, based on this passage of scripture, I believe correctly stated that a real man is one who rejects passivity. Someone who stands up and speaks up, not in a domineering way, but in a strong and loving way. Someone who says to anyone or anything that would harm his wife or his kids, hey, you first have to go through me. And so what you see here in Genesis 3 is a failure of manhood on Adam's part. A failure to accept the role that God had given to him. Now go back to verse 1. The serpent speaking. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, some people believe that Eve was guilty of adding to the word of God here because she said, neither shall you touch it, which was not a part of the command as God had given to Adam. My personal belief is that when he first gave her this command, this was probably the counsel, the advice that he gave her, and it is good advice. If you're not allowed to eat from it, it's probably good that you not climb that tree or swing from that tree or play on that tree. In fact, just don't even touch that tree. But I want you to notice the way that Satan presents this question. Has God indeed said, is that really what God said? He doesn't start off by just outright denying that God said what he said, but he words it in such a way as to create a question and to cast just a little bit of doubt. Now, let me give you some advice, and I promise this will be worth your time being here this morning. Don't ever put a question mark where God has put a period. Whenever God has spoken, whenever God's word is clear about anything, don't ever put a question mark where God has put a period. It will only lead to grief. But that's not all Satan does. Notice that he words the question in such a way that it becomes a negative. God doesn't allow you to eat from all the trees, does he? See what he did there? Now, when God gave this command to Adam, it was something positive. God said, Adam, you are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This was something positive. It was something uplifting. The emphasis was on all of the other trees that Adam could eat from and enjoy. But then Satan comes along and he focuses on that one tree that was forbidden. And by the way, Satan still does the same thing. God's word is full of laws, it's full of principles and statutes which are for our good. We are blessed if we keep them, but then Satan comes along and tries to turn the positive into the negative. He wants us to think that God's word is restrictive when God's word is actually liberating. He wants us to cast doubt on God's word. Now, that was the first temptation that we see. It always seems to start here. We see this temptation to doubt God's word, but then we also see the temptation to slander God's character. The temptation to slander God's character. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Right here we have the first lie ever told to a man or woman recorded for us here in the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the devil is a liar and he is the father of lies. That's how he operates. That's always how he operates. I mean, really, just imagine if the devil had told her the truth. Just imagine if the devil had said to her, "I want you to eat this fruit because I want to destroy your soul. I want to destroy your body. I want to destroy your marriage, and I want to fill your life with hatred and war and crime and disease, and I want to bring sadness and destruction not only to you, but to billions upon billions of people in this world, all of your descendants." Would they have listened? No. The only way the devil accomplishes anything is through lying. That word Satan actually means accuser. That's what he does. He accuses us, but isn't it interesting in verse 4 that Satan, the first person he ever accuses, is actually God himself. What is he doing here? He's slandering the character of God. And just to show you how cunning he is and how deceptive and how wise he is, I want you to notice what he pulls off in just this one statement. In our English translation, it's just five words. In that one statement, "You will not surely die," the devil casts doubt on both of God's primary attributes. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, there are a lot of attributes of God that are mentioned in the Bible, a lot of things that are true about God and God alone. For example, one of his attributes, God is omnipotent. He is almighty. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. There are many attributes of God, but God's two primary attributes, the ones from which all of the other attributes flow, are God's love and God's holiness. God is love and God is holy. He is good, and he is kind, and he's generous towards us, and he is holy. He's just. He must judge sin. So what does Satan do? He questions, in that one statement, both God's love and God's holiness. He questions God's love by accusing God of being a liar. "God told you this will happen, but that's not true." He's saying, "God's holding out on you. He hasn't told you the whole story. He's not who you think he is." He's also questioning God's holiness. The devil is claiming that God won't really punish sin. "He said you will die if you do this, but he won't do a thing. You don't have anything to worry about. You can sin without consequence." I like what Adrian Rogers once said. He once said it this way: "Law without penalty is only advice." If you have a law and there's no penalty for breaking it, it's not a law. It's just advice. God wasn't giving advice when he said, "Don't eat from that tree." He was laying down the law. And you cannot break God's law without penalty. What is the penalty? Death. Satan slandered God's character by questioning both his love and his holiness, both his goodness and his justice. And that is why the key to overcoming temptation in your life is always begun with what you believe about God. Who do you believe God is? A.W. Tozer wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy. Great book. Maybe some of you have read it. But in that first chapter, he made this famous statement. He said, "The most important thoughts you will ever have are the thoughts that you have about God." That is so true. If you have a proper view of God, that will have a positive effect on every part of your life. But if you have an improper view of God, that's going to have a negative effect on every part of your life. Satan knows if he can get us to think wrongly about God, he's got us exactly where he wants us. And so at the heart of every temptation is this question: what do you believe about God? Do you really believe that he is good? Do you really believe that he can be trusted? Do you really believe that he knows what is best? Do you really believe that he wants to bless you? Do you believe that he is holy? Do you really believe that he is just? Do you really believe that he must deal with sin? Because if you think about God rightly and you say yes to all of the above, folks, there's not a temptation in your life that by God's grace you cannot overcome. But Satan, on the other hand, he wants you to slander God's character. He wants you to question God's love and his holiness, his goodness and his justice. He wants you to question whether God really is who he claims to be. Well, that leads to a final temptation that we see in this passage. We see the temptation to doubt God's word, to slander God's character, but then finally, we see the temptation to challenge God's authority. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now Satan is starting to reel him in. And you know what is so dangerous about this statement in verse 5? What's so dangerous about this statement is that there is some truth to what he's saying. How many of you know that the most dangerous lie is actually a half-truth? The most dangerous lie is a half-truth. Oh, sure, some of what Satan told them was true. It was true that their eyes would be opened. It was true that they would know the difference between good and evil. Up until now, Adam and Eve were innocent. They didn't know anything about hatred or wars or any of that. They had no knowledge, no experience with any of that. But the moment they ate of that tree, they did indeed gain that knowledge. But right in between these two true statements in verse 5, right in the middle of them, there's that poison pill. There's the worst lie of all. And he says, "You will be like God." In other words, you can be your own God. You can throw off the shackles of God. You can be liberated. You don't have to have a divine boss over you. You can be your own boss. You call the shots. Folks, at the heart of every temptation is this desire to supplant God and to cast off his authority over our lives. Look at verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I believe that verse 6 is probably the saddest verse in all of the Bible. When you consider the ramifications of what took place, when you consider all of the hurt and all of the suffering and all of the death that has happened as a result of this one event, I can't think of a sadder, more tragic verse that you will read in all of the Bible. And I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, I want to know, what were they thinking? What did they see in that fruit that they were willing to throw everything away in order to eat it? Well, the Bible actually answers that. In verse 6, we are told that Eve looked at that tree and she saw three things. We are told that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. What Eve saw in that fruit is what everybody sees in that temptation, whatever it is they're tempted by. It's interesting when we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, there's another verse in the New Testament that kind of is its first cousin. It goes along with it. They seem to mirror one another. And that verse is 1 John 2:16. In fact, I would just encourage you, maybe in your Bible, in the margin of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, in the margin, write 1 John 2:16. And in 1 John 2:16, in the margin of your Bible, beside that verse, write Genesis 3, 6. It's like these verses are connected. Listen to what 1 John 2:16 says. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice these three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how temptation comes to us. And I want you to notice how perfectly this verse aligns itself with Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The lust of the flesh, John said. Genesis 3, Eve saw that it was good for food. In other words, it was appealing to her taste buds. It looked delicious in her flesh. She wanted it. Temptation is appealing to us because it promises to please the flesh, at least for a while. John mentions the lust of the eyes. Notice what Genesis 3, 6 says. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, it was beautiful. She looked at it, it was like a trophy. She's like, I want that. I want to be able to hold it and say, look, it's mine. Finally, John mentions the pride of life. John 3, 6, Eve saw that it was desirable to make one wise. She wanted to be wise like God. She wanted to promote herself. And you know what that is? That's just pride. And so you add it all together, these three things. The lust of the flesh. Adam and Eve wanted to do the wrong thing. The lust of the eyes. Adam and Eve wanted to have the wrong thing. The pride of life. Adam and Eve wanted to be the wrong thing. Most of the time when temptation comes into your life, it'll come just like this. The temptation to do the wrong thing or to have the wrong thing or to be the wrong thing. And by the way, when Jesus was tempted, it was in this same threefold manner. Isn't it interesting? The devil doesn't seem to be changing his methods, does he? And why would he? Because honestly, we look around, they're working. And so the Bible tells us, Eve took it. She ate it. Handed it to Adam, who was with her. He did the same. And in that very moment, all of creation fell. In that moment, they both died spiritually. Something was turned off, cut off inside of them, and the process of death began physically. And we're going to see next week that this is the root of everything that is wrong with the world today. This is why we live in a world in which there are hospitals and police stations and prisons and funeral homes and cemeteries. This is what went wrong. This is the problem. And I don't know about you, but I want to know more than just what is the problem. Don't you want to know the solution? Doesn't the world want to know, okay, what's the solution to this problem? Can it be fixed? Here's how it can be fixed. We need someone to come and undo the damage that Adam has done. Oh, but who could that be? Who could do such a thing? 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, listen to this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus came, and he is what we call the second Adam. Oh, please try and get this. Adam was tempted and sinned, and as a result, death came to every member of Adam's race. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is, because since death came by one man, Adam, life comes through one man, Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. He came and he passed the test that Adam failed. Adam was tempted and doubted God's word. Jesus was tempted and he quoted God's word. Adam had all the fruit of the garden but ate from the prohibited tree. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry and he refused that temptation to turn the stones into bread, and he did not eat. Adam tried to exalt himself by making himself God. Jesus was God, and he humbled himself by becoming man. Adam disobeyed, and his disobedience brought death. Jesus obeyed every single time, and his obedience brings life. I realize this morning we have told what may be the saddest story in all of the Word of God, but I don't want to leave you with the bad news. I want to leave you with some good news this morning. The really good news is everything we lost in Adam, we can get back through Jesus. In Adam, we lost everything. In Jesus, we gain everything. In Adam, we have a sin nature. In Jesus, we're given a new nature. In Adam, we have sorrow, but in Jesus, we have inexpressible and glorious joy. In Adam, we have hopelessness. In Jesus, we have living hope. In Adam, we have conflict. In Jesus, we have the peace that passes all understanding. In Adam, we have judgment, but in Jesus, we have forgiveness. In Adam, we have death, but in Jesus, we have life. I'm so glad the story doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, listen, don't let the story end there in your life either. Do you join me as we pray?